I want us to think about the issue that Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy, not 2nd. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, if you want to turn there. What are we doing when, think with me now just a moment, what are we doing when we take these kids off to a beach, yes, to play, but to go through morning devotions and then to have a group Bible study? What are we really doing? What's the purpose behind that? After all, you can read your Bible at home. What are we doing when we have a Bible conference? After all, you hear preaching on Sunday. Now listen to me carefully. I don't know that any of us understand the impact of taking kids away from their routine for several uninterrupted days to emphasize what God has to say on a given subject, this year being the fruit of the Spirit. Why do we go through a Bible conference? Heaven help. We do our best to do all we can do while we're here on Sundays. There's something to be said about turning from your routine to give emphasis. Let me say it to you another way. If we could have the Bible conference speakers lined up Sunday after Sunday, not Monday through Wednesday or Sunday through Wednesday, but just on Sunday, you don't get the same impact as you do concentrating that study day upon day upon day upon day, morning and night. Something happens to you when you give that kind of focus. And that's what takes place, and that's what was taking place with our young people. And that's what takes place when we adults go. And that's what takes place in the life of the pastor as he goes. I give that an emphasis in my own heart. Through the study of that and through the presentation of that, because my heart is as needful and needed, and that's as needed in my heart as it is anyone else's. So we are deliberately giving ourselves with a focus for God to do something, and with that fellowship and have a wonderful time renewing our friendships and our time together, and we grow in our love for the Lord, we grow in our love for each other, and we take those opportunities to invest ourselves in each other. That is such a crucial thing. Jesus did not disciple anyone from a distance. He had to do that up close. And that's the way it works for us as well. What's happening in times of conference study like we just had, and what happens on youth trips, is what I would call spiritual training. And spiritual training is as necessary as anything I know of if we're going to grow in grace. Turn with me in that 1 Timothy 4 passage. I'm really wanting to look in that 4th chapter at the 7th verse, but in order to get there, I want to begin reading in verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1. Are you at the Scripture? Amen. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, do you see where we are with this? So, because we're headed to verse 7. You say, well, Pastor, didn't you preach through this some time ago? Yeah, but not like I'm going to tonight. For there's an emphasis in the 7th verse I want us to see. He said to us in the opening verse that in the latter times we're going to have all kind of mess taking place where people are departing from the true faith. They're giving heed to these wicked spirits that will seduce people. They are doctrines or teachings of demons, and then he tells us what some of those are. We got some, he says, who are saying that, now you can't follow God and really marry. Did you know there are some, quote, religions who say that you can't really follow that religion and be married? They say that their pastors or priests can't really be married. And he calls that kind of stuff, he calls that a doctrine of demons, a doctrine of devils. He said, and there'll be those who will command to say, you have to abstain from meats, that I suppose you're going to be a vegetarian because you can't have meats. And he said, by the way, God has created those meats to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. When a person said, ooh, I can't eat meat, just say, God bless you, and go off another room while I enjoy a piece of steak. You know, we have a perverted organization, a group of liberals called PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And they don't want us even killing a chicken, literally. And they go protest at chicken plants. I say that PETA ought to stand for people who eat tasty animals. That's what that really ought to be. And so he says there's something wrong with this because God created these meats to be received with thanksgiving by those of us who know the truth. He said, now for every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. So when somebody tells you you ought not eat, as would have been true in the Old Testament, you couldn't eat pork, you couldn't eat crustaceans, you wouldn't eat shrimp or oysters. Now that was true in the Old Testament. That was part of the dietary law. But in the New Testament, we know that everything is sanctified through the word and prayer, and God has created all of these things, and nothing is to be refused if it's to be received with thanksgiving. For he says in verse 5, it is indeed sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Why do you think you pray before you eat? You ought to pray to give thanks to God, and if you only not knew how some of that was packaged, you'd be wanting to pray, dear God, would you take, and I could tell you stories, and we'd have to bring the EMTs to get you out of the floor tonight about what happens at packaging plants and canning industries, what goes into the cans. Can I tell a little story that'll gross you out? I won't name the restaurant, but I was at a restaurant in this town with Papa Sam. It's probably been close to 20 years ago, and part of what I had on my plate was greens, like turnip greens. And that's already a problem for some of you because you don't eat greens, but we cows have to graze, and we do like a little hay once in a while. And so all of a sudden, Papa Sam said, Wayne, what's that on your plate? I said, I looked at it when he said that. I said, yep. He said, my soul. I said, daddy long legs in it. And I took my fork, and I pulled out this big long leg and this big long leg, and so I just laid my daddy long leg out on the side there. So I called the lady over, and of course, you know, I believe if I was working at a restaurant and they called me over as a waiter or manager, I think I would say, oh, my soul, I am so sorry. Let me have that. Let me have your ticket. You're not paying. I believe that's what I'd say. Of course, the waitress said what most anybody else thought, yuck. And I thought, honey, I got that part. So she took the plate, went and told the manager, and the manager came and said, I'm so sorry. And you have to understand, folks, I just think in terms of humor, probably when I shouldn't. And he said, I am so sorry. Can I get you anything? I said, what about a glass of insecticide? Have you got anything like that? And we just laughed about it. Folks, when you pray, have you ever thought you're praying beyond giving thanks? When you ask God to sanctify the meal, do you have a clue what you're praying for? You're asking God to take that, which could have something in it that you don't know anything about. And I don't know what you believe about God, but I believe he's concerned with what you stick in your mouth. And I think it's fitting that we say, God, would you bless this food and would you sanctify it, make it wholesome for our body. And whatever God needs to do to make it wholesome, make it wholesome. That's what he's talking about, verse 5, sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now, what kind of things are we going to put the brethren in remembrance of? Well, that in the latter times, we're going to have people that go off the rails. They're going to be seducing, and they're going to be seduced. They're going to embrace doctrines of devils. They're going to say, well, now, you really ought not marry. And they're going to say, well, for heaven's sakes, don't eat meats. And they're going to be saying crazy stuff like that. If you'll put the brethren, verse 6, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Now, why is that important? Well, if you're nourished up in the faith once for all delivered to the saints and good teaching, then you won't come to the conclusion that there's anything wrong with marriage. Marriage, in another part of the scripture, is honorable. And even the intimate act between a husband and wife, when it says the bed, that's talking about the act of intimacy, is undefiled. And so marriage is something God has ordained and made holy. And so he said, if you'll put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now, verse 7, here's where we want to look closely because Tonight, as we think of spiritual training in this text, Paul does not take for granted Timothy's spiritual training. So look at what he said. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse them. There's some things, folks, you are to reject. And when you know something doesn't fit Scripture, it doesn't matter if your saintly great-granny is telling you in your heart and mind, don't offend her, but reject that. Let the Word of God be true and let every other voice and philosophy be considered evil. Because it's something's either true or it's not. So refuse profane and old wives' fables and, quote, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So notice how he said that. He encouraged Timothy to, quote, exercise. And that means train. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So here's my question. How do you train for godliness? I'm going to give you three little things. This kind of summarizes why we take youth on the kind of trips we do. It's why we have a Bible conference. It's why we have Sunday school. Why, this is how we train for godliness. Number one, he said exercise what? What's that next word after exercise? What's the word after exercise? Say it out loud. No, the very word after exercise, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself. First thing you must know if you're going to train for godliness is personal responsibility. He didn't tell Timothy, and there's nothing wrong with going to seminary, but he didn't say go to seminary. He didn't say find you a teacher first. He said you take personal responsibility. Exercise yourself. Now, listen to me carefully. I'm not being blasphemous when I say this. You don't trust the Lord to let you train in godliness. You pursue it. Do you understand the difference? You take personal responsibility. God will always do his part, but will we do ours? Will we pursue it? And you have to understand it's your responsibility whether or not you grow in grace. These young people went out off to the beach, and I know how. But though Brother David and I didn't sit down, and nor the leaders sit down and say this to each other, we took responsibility that it's our place to do in their behalf as they are the trainees. It's our place as the trainers to see if we can train them in godliness. Folks, there's no age limit, minimum or maximum, on the fruit of the Spirit. And there is no age limit on what it means to be a disciple, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. And what the young people took notes over and studied in their Bibles during the beach trip are things that they will need throughout the course of their life. And the things that Brother Wayne was writing down during this last conference are things that I will need until the Lord calls me home. What is that about? Training for godliness. Because you just can't go sit in church like a bump on a log and just train. You've got to pursue it. It's got to be meaningful to you. You need to be eager to want to know, what did God say? What was that pastor saying? How did he come to that conclusion? How did he make that application? Because if he found application in his life, in his daily living, I need to hear that. I need to understand that. I need to know that, or else my training may not equal his, and I may miss something and fall short of the grace of God. I want to know that. If you know how, and I'm sure you do because we're all not in the same place, if you know how to live for God in some area and I don't know it, I want to know what you know. I want to know how to apply the truth as you know it. Certain things may rattle me, then you got the peace of God over it. I want to know, how do you have the peace of God over that? I need to train for godliness, and I must take personal responsibility. God will always give you his assistance, but you must take personal responsibility. Train thyself. Number two. He said, train thyself in that seventh verse. Refuse the profane and the fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. Now, folks, why do we exercise anything? When we're in school, we exercise for what? Just so we can work up a sweat. We're exercising. When we do the physical, say PE, we're building muscles. I will never forget the first time I went into a PE class. I was in eighth grade. I'd never done leg lifts. Had me lay flat on my back and said, raise them, spread them, gather them, down. One, raise them, spread them, gather them, down. Two, some of you have the same flashbacks. I looked down and I said, who put the 100-pound sack of fertilizer on my feet? The next day, my stomach's so sore, I couldn't hardly move. Y'all remember that? Well, you can tell Brother Wayne and some others not doing any leg lifts right now. We did that in order to build muscle. We call that growth and strength. Now, folks, personal responsibility is our first step about training, and the second is a proper objective. Here's the question. Do you really want to grow and have greater spiritual strength? I'm going to tell you, folks, a sense of spiritual satisfaction. Now, there's a sense of spiritual satisfaction. If you're satisfied in Jesus, that's a wonderful thing because he's something to be satisfied over. But Brother Wayne ought never get to the place that I'm just happy completely with where I am in every area of my life. That's deadly. There's always room for me to grow. There's always room for me to get stronger. You see, growth is the conduct that arises from devotion. Growth is the result of being devoted. We find many talented and capable Christians, but we find few really godly Christians. Christians who will have a good attitude. And you know, they've probably never lived anybody that believes in church attendance any more than I do. But if you notice, sometimes the people that never miss are the cantankerous ones. I mean, to tell you, we'd be ready to vote a deacon. I mean, we'd vote him out and consign him to the basement of heaven. We wouldn't even let him go to the main part of heaven. We'd put him in the basement if it was learned that one of the deacons of Morningside Baptist Church ever got drunk and fell off a wagon. Well, I don't think there's anything to be proud of, but what about them that never miss and go to everything and their attitude you can smell to the high heavens? Folks, God no more pleased with a bad attitude of a deacon or a member than he is one that's drunk. And the issue for both kinds of people is that they need to grow spiritually and understand how infantile they are when they can't leave alcohol alone and how infantile we are when our attitudes are constantly attitudes of complaint, poor dispositions. Now, I don't mean to embarrass her. She's already been picked on, but Tracy Nitzke, God bless her. These kids, you know what she does at camp? In her room, we have Positive Island. Now, I haven't been in her room. But in my lifetime, I've had some people that probably said, would you please go find Positive Island and get there? And have we not all at times needed to find a place called Positive Island? Because we can't be grateful for the many things we ought to be grateful for because we're constantly griping and saying something negative because there's something like it ought not be. Now, folks, I'm asking you to get serious tonight. Do you express gratitude and thanksgiving and joy over the things that's right as much as you gripe about things you see that's not like they ought to be? Let me give an example, and I should have already said this many times. It's been such a joy to have Martha Sturm here. Miss Martha, we love you. It's been our joy for you to be here. You know what Brother Bill Sturm told me on many occasions, and if you recall, he told you too, because I know he said it from the platform. God gave Brother Bill an unusual gift of discerning of spirits, and he saw a lot of things that others didn't see, and I gave an example of that I'm not going to repeat at his funeral of something he said to me that he wanted to say something to me, and he didn't know how to say it, and on that funeral tape you saw or video, I told what that was. He could see things. And in his earliest days, Bobby Smith, whom God used to teach him so much, said to him one day, Bill, the things you're seeing, you are correct over. But if you aren't careful, you see so much, you're going to get to the place that nobody can bless you. Now, folks, are we supposed to turn our head and say, no, that's fine? Now, folks, when it's wrong, it's not fine. But you better not let the things that are not right cause you to turn into something that you don't mean to turn into. You can't be blessed by what's right for being upset over what's wrong. And I got news for you. I can promise you, because I've been present for 31 years and so many months, there ain't never been nothing perfect about this church. You'd have to run me off to even make the grade. But I doubt there was anything perfect before I got here, and there's not going to be anything perfect when me and you are gone. It doesn't exist on this planet. And you've got to know how to take that in perspective. I'm not saying that when something's wrong, you're supposed to say, well, that's all right. Folks, if it's wrong, it ain't never all right, if it's wrong in the eyes of God. But we can't let it turn us into that which is not as pleasant as we should be with gratitude and thanksgiving for what is right. I tell you what one of Brother Clifford Palmer's members said to me, that when he resigned at First Baptist Springdale some 30 years ago now. He came to this church in 87, and that was 30 years ago, wasn't it? And I said, most of 17, yes, 30 years ago he first came to this church. And one of his members said, Pastor, I think the load at the church became such that there's always something not right at church. Folks, did you know that even at the Morningside Baptist Church, there's something not right? There's a floor that's not as clean as it ought to be. This morning we walk in, thought it was fixed, and we had a light flashing over there, and it's completely out because I refuse to have worship in here tonight with a light doing that. You wouldn't ever see me. All you'd see is that light and go crazy. There's something always at church that's not right. And you got to take some things in perspective and see, can we start a process that maybe in the next 5 months or whatever the thing is, next 5 years, we can get that changed. Otherwise, there's not going to be any growth because you've lost your focus. And one of Brother Clifford's members said to me, he said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. What we should have done as a church was gone to him and said, look, Pastor, there's never been a greater one than you. Because he said, that's true. There never lived a greater one than Clifford Palmer. But we're going to give you, because you don't know what it means to take off, we're giving you 6 months. We're going to take care of you. We're going to pay you expenses. Go anywhere you want to go. Do anything you want to do. If you want to visit churches all over America, just do whatever y'all want to do. Because he said, he got to the place that there was so much what I call, now he didn't call it this, folks, it's not the sharks that destroy your spiritual growth. It's the menace. A constant nibbling all the time. Something's not right, something's not right, something's not right, something's not right, something's not right. And when you do that, growth becomes the conduct that arises out of devotion. And if the demons of hell can nibble you enough, it will take away your energies and your focus. And believe it or not, you'll be going through the motions, but you won't really be devoted in heart. I had a pastor friend make this statement to me better before I was ever your pastor, 35 years ago. He said that the World's Fair was down at New Orleans, and he had never been to the World's Fair, and he went to the World's Fair. And they had a little box to hear him describe it. It must have been about the size of this top of this lectern, and it was clear acrylic. And inside it was the most amazing stainless steel. He said, all I would call it would be a machine. And there was wheels and pulleys and arms. And he said, you can't imagine the movements that machine was making. And there was a sign under it that said this: it doesn't do anything, but doesn't it work well? Listen to me carefully. When you lose the true devotion of heart, you may be pretty and shiny and stainless steel with all your pulleys and wheels and arms just working, and you're not doing anything because your heart is absent. But man, don't you work well. Folks, I don't want to be the machine that's got all my parts working and my heart is completely frustrated because I can't get out of my mind what's not right. You've heard me give the illustration that you can have the marvelous place going down the highway. It's the most beautiful farm you've ever seen. Gorgeous house, stately trees, green lawns, nice pasture, white fence, cattle everywhere, beautiful flowers. It is a showpiece. And the husband and wife talk about how beautiful it is. And one of them says to the other, yeah, but did you notice out in that pasture? And he said, what is it? Did you you notice all them cow piles out there? They couldn't enjoy what was right for giving emphasis to the cow piles. I know some Baptists that live their life and all they ever emphasize is cow piles. And I'm telling you, folks, I've met a few people in my life, if they walked in with something positive to say, you'd have to catch me and several others, because they live in an objective mood. All the while, their stainless steel wheels are just a-turning, and man, don't they work good. Folks, I'm telling you, spiritual growth is about the heart. And it not only requires personal responsibility, it requires devotion. We want to be talented, we want to be capable, but we also want to be godly. And godliness is not a condition of activity, it's a condition of the inward man. The emphasis at church can get to be so heavy on doing and serving, and praise God for doing, and praise God for serving. Hallelujah. But the Bible doesn't say that Enoch served well. It says he walked with God. And we want to keep our walk where it needs to be, which is tied, by the way, to the fruit of the Spirit. There's a third thing. After we consider the personal responsibility and the devotion of heart, I just kind of want to mention to you the primary characteristics that's necessary for the training. That's the third thing. The characteristics necessary for training. First of all, commitment. Folks, godliness, if you're going to train yourself, comes at a price. Talk to anyone who's gotten ready for a tennis tournament, World Series game, football championship playoff. Somebody had to spend some time getting ready for it. Folks, commitment is never on sale. You don't get it at a cheap price. Commitment comes at the expense of other things. Something has to go lacking for this person to excel in anything. Nobody excels in everything. So you got to be willing to pay a price. It requires commitment. I won't get to do every other thing I want to do if I'm going to do this. When I would listen to Leon Kilbreth, who's now in heaven, talk about his ministry and the much travel he did and how much he was away from his family, and then his wife dying on her deathbed as he stood by her, she said, "Honey, we did it right, didn't we?" He said, "I felt so guilty I could die. I spent all my time on the road. She raised our family." But her words were, "Honey, we did it right, didn't we?" She was going to wait till she got to heaven and spend time with her husband. Commitment. Folks, that word is almost gone. In our day, commitment means, "Pastor, I'm willing to do anything as long as it don't interfere with my fishing and my hunting and my ball and my playing and my vacating." We are like that verse of Scripture that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We have finally rose up to play. It's a reference to pleasure, which, by the way, was one of the things in 1 Corinthians 10 that overthrew them in the wilderness. We don't have time for God because pleasure is the god of the hour. Commitment. The second thing that's necessary to be trained, spiritual training, is a competent teacher. We need some skillful coach, one who will hold the trainee to the high standard, and the coach who says to the team, "Boys, do it just any way you want to do it. Any way will be fine." You can forget a championship team. It's never worked that way, and it doesn't work that way now. I've heard Mike Everson and others talk about Wright Bazemore, the football legend of this city, at training. After they had trained and scrimmaged and was tired, he said, "Boys, hit the stands." And up those stands they would run, up and down the stands till their tongues were hanging out. What was he trying to do, abuse those guys? He built an endurance. He knew that we'd come to a time in a game that these little half-hearted scrimmages is not going to last, and you're not going to win anything. You've not paid a price. You've not done anything to extend your endurance. And folks, he's telling us that we got to have a competent teacher who will hold us to the proper standard. I think of the military, and I think of the place called West Point. I think of the Marines. I think of the basic training those guys go through, never mind further training. I think about hearing these people talk about going through their basic training. Have you ever heard a Marine talk about that? I've had boys who went into training for Navy SEALs. I've talked to them personally. And when they tell me what they do to train as a Navy SEAL, I literally get sweat on my face. They pay a price. They've got some trainers who hold the trainees to the highest standards of excellence. If I were to take a moment and turn about two pages over, don't even turn there. I'm going to read you something out of Titus. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness. Paul is Timothy's teacher, tells him that this truth is all about godliness. And we're going to hold that to a standard, to a high standard, and we need a skillful coach. And Paul was that coach for Timothy. And you don't understand this tonight, church. I'm here to tell you, you do not understand what I'm about to tell you. You are, most of you are thinking right now about your coach in this place, your pastor. But you are the coach for many a life, and you don't even realize it. It's not your pastor that's the ultimate coach. It's you that's the coach. You're touching lives that I will never get the opportunity to touch. And any old way, if we're going to have godliness, will not work. We must give it our best. And we must understand that the standard is not set by one of us. It is set by the Lord himself. A commitment, a competent teacher. And the last thing I'll say is, you know what it is too. You can have a commitment to the team. You can have the best coach that's ever lived in the nation. But somewhere or another, folks, they got a call for some practice. Practice. What does practice do? Practice puts feet to your commitment. Brother David has a choir practice. He has an orchestra practice. And even when you have professional people, as they would have in recording studios, they want to look at the music. They won't have any problem sight reading, but they want to look at the music. They will hit, if they're playing the violin, they'll hit that bow on those strings just to be sure that it's like it needs to be. They're not going to risk recording something with a note off. It's going to be done right. And so practice puts feet to the commitment. It applies the teaching of the coach. And that right there is where strength and skill is developed. And on that note, there is no shortcut. When you find people who are great at running the 5K, or even, I don't know where to say even better or even worse, a marathon, do you think they said, you know what, I like running, I'm just going to go out and become part of the marathon, I'm going to run next week in a marathon? No, you aren't. They're going to pick you up and take you to the hospital, 4 miles is up, and maybe bury you. You're not going to do that because there's been no training. You've not even thought about commitment. You did it on a whim. You've not even talked to a competent teacher, and you don't even know the meaning of practice, and you're really going nowhere. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight with a church, and I'm talking about the church at large, that has all but done away with Wednesday night stuff, all but done away with Sunday night stuff, and we're trying our best to give a little warmed over meal on Sunday mornings. We wonder why the numbers are going down, and while the culture has taken over, I'll tell you why. Because most that's on the team, many on the team have quit, and many of those still remaining on the team are trying their best to say, Pastor, ain't there a way that we can do this and it not cost us? And the answer is no. To have a championship team, they've had to train. They've had to sweat. Believe it or not, men don't want to be seen doing this, but did you know that occasionally they'll cry? They hurt so bad. It's the cost of having the winning team. And so tonight across America, where you've got churches with mega bucks, they can make it look like they have a winning team, whether they do or not. Vance Havner said before he died, we've reached the place that if the fire of God doesn't fall, we've got furnaces hooked up ready to let the heat blow through. And if the wind of God doesn't move, we got big fans that can push wind through it. This seems like the wind of God's moving. We've artificially created in the church a move of heaven. And tonight, the church of the living God has never needed a move of the Spirit any greater than tonight. And the sad reality of it is, if God wanted to move this very night, most of the churches won't be meeting for God to move. That is a crying shame, y'all. A crying shame. That's not a criticism. That's a crying shame. And that doesn't make us special because we're still meeting. It just means I hope that there is a remnant of people that says, "Dear God, we still believe you can move through your people. We're going to pray for a spiritual awakening. We're going to say, like Joshua's, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And dear God, if you'll let me, for as long as I live, I'm going to try my best to give you my best so that when I face you one day, I'll be able to say what Paul said, I fought a good fight. I showed up at the practice. I gave it my best and I finished my course. I ended up keeping the faith." Paul didn't take Timothy's training of godliness for granted. And I would suggest if we want to be anything in God's kingdom, we better not take ours for granted. May we pray. Our Father, tonight, just in the last 7 days, we've been entrusted with enough truth to overwhelm us. And it's not enough to say it was good and we agree with it. Lord, for all we can understand about your work, you said, "To whom much is given, much is required." Tonight, Lord, we want to say to you, or at least some of us do, we want to be on the team. We don't want to complain about anything. We want to find anything that might be wrong, fix it, and give our best until you call us home. We got a generation of kids and grandkids that's watching us. And there are many deceivers out there. And the time we have lived to see come, when there are seducers and they're saying all kinds of crazy things. And we recognize that our kids and grandkids and many in the culture today are being faced with conflicting philosophies. There is indeed not just a culture war, there is a spiritual war. And may we as your children never be ashamed, never have to hiccup or back up to say that it is what it is. It is a spiritual war underway. And the kingdom of darkness comes against the kingdom of light. We remember that through the apostle you said the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to another. May we decide tonight that we're going to give our very best. We, Lord, don't want to be half-hearted. We want to do all we know how to do, and we want to become all that we can become, and we want to be found faithful in our own spiritual training. Help us, Lord, not to complain about the practice. We need it. Help us, Lord, not to complain about the commitment. You were committed to go to a cross. How little I have to pay just to be committed in response to the great commitment you made. Lord, don't let us lose the perspective of who you are and who we are in you, and for the absolute joy unspeakable that you have invited us to be a part of your kingdom's work. For one day, time as we know it will be no more, and when we're finally called into your presence, it will be in that day that we will be so grateful that we gave and participated and served and did all we know how to do to honor you. I thank you, O God, for this fellowship of believers. And I pray, Lord, you will give them a good dose of what I've asked you to give me. And regardless of the crazy things that said in the culture and the deceivers and the seducers, may our hearts be set like a monument toward you. And may we not be moved by the many voices that would clamor for our attention and our devotion. Sanctify our hearts and our understanding, and bless this people in this moment of commitment. Save any that are lost in this church on this Sunday evening, Have your way, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is our hymn of invitation. This altar is open.